Matthew chapter 6. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and our hospitality team will bring a Bible right to your seat there. Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to speed us up a little bit now. In the coming weeks, we're going to be moving through portions of Scripture, a little bit more portions of Scripture as we go. And today we'll be covering what is traditionally called, and it is the title of my message I want to share with you today, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. It's traditionally called that because, like, who gave it to us? Right? The Lord did. Jesus Christ himself did. So it's called the Lord's Prayer, but that's not really how it comes to us. The context in which the Lord's Prayer actually comes to us is more from Jesus giving it and teaching it as a model prayer for his disciples to be able to use. And so you could really more like technically call it the disciples' prayer. You could personalize it, and you could say it's Bo's prayer. You could really get down into really what it is, and you could say it like this. You could say, this is how I pray. Are you with me right now? Because I believe God wants to speak to us today very powerfully on this. So I need you to just be alert and dialed in this morning. But it's not, you know, the Lord's Prayer necessarily. It's the prayer that Jesus has down through the ages, through the power of the Word of God. Here we are today. You're saved. Those of you that know Christ, you've been born again of the Spirit. You're regenerate, and you're in communion with God. You're in fellowship with God. And the Lord gives us this prayer as a model, yes. It is an outline, yes. It can be used as a skeleton for praying, yes. I believe, though, I've learned something this week, that it can also be used to pray. Like, you can pray this prayer. And this prayer has built within it such life-giving power from God that even when you pray the prayer, you'll be blessed as a result of it. You will have prayed right. You ever pray and you're like, I don't know if that really went well. Like, I don't know if I said the right thing. I don't know if I made him mad. I don't know if sometimes with prayer, you're like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that worked or whatever. Or you go into a moment of prayer and you just don't even really know how to do it. Like, where do I start? And what am I supposed to be praying for? Am I alone? And you guys, yeah, do you think that way sometimes about prayer? What's amazing to me, still kind of by way of introduction, is the way that this prayer came into the life of the disciples. I've been studying the Word of God in my life for many years, and I made a connection this week that I had never seen before for whatever reason. When Jesus initially shared this, the Lord's Prayer, it was, when we're talking about chronologically in the life of the disciples and Jesus' ministry on earth, as they were in ministry together for three and a half years, the Sermon on the Mount happens early in his ministry and in their time together on the earth. And the Sermon on the Mount is very public. It's very out in front of thousands of people. And he gives there the Lord's Prayer as a model for how to pray in a positive response to how the negative way of the Pharisees were praying at that time. And so he's like, they just want everybody to see them pray. Don't pray like that. And then you got the Gentiles who just like to babble on like pagans and use a lot of words. That's not what needs to happen. So then he just says, pray like this. Our Father, who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the old King James has tagged on the end, I can't help but say it, for thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Even if they found earlier manuscripts, I'm still quoting it. You know what I mean? You can't take that out from me, right? But when he said it then in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the first time they heard it. So if you're the disciples with Jesus, you heard that day, and you were like, okay, the Lord, you gave some sort of speech about prayer, and it was different. We're supposed to pray different than the Pharisees, and we're supposed to pray different than the Gentiles. Got it. That's all you kind of, if you're the disciples. Then in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples actually ask Jesus. So now we've got more time that has passed by. When we get to Luke 11, we're a little further into their ministry time, into that three and a half years of ministry. And it's very interesting. The disciples, I mean, catch this. The disciples who were with Jesus for all that time that he was here on the earth, they never asked him to teach them anything that we know of. Maybe they asked him weird stuff like, how do you do your hair? Or, I don't know. Maybe I'm being facetious. Maybe they asked him something that is not that meaningful or that we don't have recorded in scripture that's not necessary or whatever. Maybe they asked him to teach them things. But they never, out of all the life of Christ and the ministry of our Lord and all of the things that he did, I mean, they never asked him to teach them something except for this. And I think that's huge. This is the one thing they never ask to be taught by him for anything except in Luke chapter 1 or Luke 11 verse 1. They ask that Jesus, they say, will you teach us how to pray? And let's think about that for a minute. If you're the disciples and you've been now with Jesus for a little while and you've seen what you've seen, like, think about it, and you all could probably scream it out. You've seen people delivered from demonic oppression. I mean, you've seen the dead come to life. I mean, you're seeing an entire religious system that is rooted in thousands of years of tradition start to get undone from the ground up. I mean, you're seeing such a revolution in this man. You're seeing people go from extreme levels of despair and despondency to life and to life more abundantly. Like, every day. All the time. Well, that's Jesus again. They've learned to just get ready for the X factor, you know? Jesus is going to do something with this lady. I mean, how many times are the disciples like, no, he's not really going to do that for you right now, whatever. And then Jesus is like, bring that person here. I'm going to turn the world upside down again. Right, so they saw this. They saw the daily ministry of the life of Christ, but they also saw something, and I would like to share it with you because I think you can use this. I think you can take this with you from the very life of your Savior, of your Lord. They saw a pattern in his life, and it's very simple. What they saw was that Jesus, they would get up in the morning, and James or Peter or somebody is flipping the eggs, you know, and they already got the orders from Mary, and they got the orders from, you know, a few of the other guys that kind of know what everybody kind of wants, you know. And they're like, Jesus, do you want a little? Anybody? James, can you go see if Jesus wants what he wants this morning, you know? I haven't seen him. Yeah, he does that to us quite often. Anybody seen him this morning? No? All right. Well, I expect, as usual, that I'll see him at some point here in the morning, soon, but not this early, because he always does this. He always retreats to places of solitude, alone with his Father, and gets the Father's agenda and gets the Father's program and gets the Father's power and gets the Father's presence in his life before he does anything. Jesus, that was a killer day. That was, you did, again, you hit home runs today. This is incredible. This is incredible. We're going to have dinner now at so-and-so's house. It depends where they were, right? They're always moving different villages, communities, and they're often in people's houses having meals. And so we'll have dinner at so-and-so's house, and then so-and-so's house, and then after that, we're all going to go out. You want to go? Where's Jesus when it's after party time? Where Jesus, you gonna come? It's the evening. We're gonna kind of still hang out. We're gonna play some games. It's getting into the late time of the day. You want to hang out? Let's. Anybody seen Jesus? It's the end of the day. Where is Jesus? Never mind. All right, get Monopoly out. Let's just go. He's off doing whatever. Well, they got used to knowing where he was and what he was doing at the beginning of the day, and at the end of the day. He started his days. And he ended his days in communion. And when I say that word, it's kind of a weightier word that just means sharing. Like he spent time in his Father's presence, sharing time with him. And they got used to that. And that is a pattern, that is a prayer pattern that you could take and you could model in your life after the very life of Jesus Christ. The ebb and flow, the warp and the woof, the however you want to say it, of his days. If you're like me, I'll develop a schedule, I'll have a plan, and I'll stick to it for a while, and then life happens. You know what I mean? I'm like, I'm going to seek the Lord. I know exactly. I got all my time figured out. I know how much time this I need for that, and da-da-da. Man, the world's going to fall in order, right? Right? And then I find myself always coming back to some more like foundational principles that do stick. And this would be one. I know that I can seek the Lord in the morning, be with him in the morning. And I know that I can wrap up my day with some moments of worship with him. Sometimes in those moments, he wants to still download things into your heart, things that he wants to impress upon you. And then sometimes it's just good for you to give him worship and praise at the end of another day. Either way, it's a great pattern to kind of have in your life when it comes to prayer. So I'm trying to even set you free a little bit from that guilt of like, how long should we pray and how often? You know, well, right now we can look at the life of Christ. I'd like to share that with you, what I just said, and say, I could do that. Because there's people like Hilda Lawson. I want to tell you about Hilda Lawson. Cheryl and I were talking yesterday about Hilda. Hilda was a woman in our church growing up that I don't know how long most of you have been in church, but if you've been in church for a while, you might know of someone who we might say, man, they know how to pray. You know? And Hilda Lawson was this woman in our church growing up that everyone in our church knew. If you want to join faith with someone in our church to pray for something, Hilda will gladly storm the gates of heaven and pray with you for whatever it is. And she was a very dynamic person, a very faith-filled person. I mean, she was a wonderful just person in our body. And Cheryl and I were talking about her yesterday as I was sharing with her some of the message content that I'm sharing with you today. And she went ahead and did something. My wife did. She went back in our closet. Which is dangerous, but she did that. She went back there and she got into all of our old pictures and she found some pictures of Hilda. And we got them out and we were looking at them. And then she took some pictures of the pictures and she posted them on her Facebook page. Sherilyn did. Just kind of remembering Hilda and the kind of life that her impact that she had on us. And you know what? People we hadn't heard from in 25 years started saying, I brought this to that woman, and I'll never forget how God worked. It just went down the list of comments, just exploding of people saying, that woman was amazing in prayer. I remember my son, my daughter, all these stories, things that they would bring to her. So here she is. She's 84 or 85 years old now. You know she ain't on Facebook, right? She's not. And so we were talking about, we ought to print that off and mail it to her. you know, and just mail it to her, just to let her know that here Sherilyn and I are. I'll be 42 years old, you know, in a few months. She remembers me as a 16-year-old running around. She was probably praying for demons to come out of me. You know what I mean? You know, and for us to send her something like that, I think that would really be a blessing. But that's not the point. The point I'm just trying to help you understand is the power of prayer and the impact that it does make in people's lives over time. I mean, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. Let's start jumping into this text, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. I want to give you a little bit of an outline as we start. I want to say this to you up front, that our prayers should be directed. Can everybody say that word? Say directed. Directed. Our prayers should be directed. I'm trying to help you pray. As we're in these days, these 21 days of prayer and fasting, and even in just our Christian life on the regular, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray like the disciples asked. They knew really that prayer time with the Father was where Jesus was getting his agenda from, his peace from, his power from, his ability to minister and be, do what God had called him and had for him to do while he was here on the earth. The disciples realized it was prayer that was driving that. And so they asked for him to teach them that. But prayer should be, our praying should be directed to our Heavenly Father. Just want to say that clearly, simply, out front. Our praying, our prayer should be directed to our Heavenly Father. We learned, it was a few weeks back now, but we're not to pray in such a way that we're praying, like we're using the context of prayer to preach our own sermons to people who are in the room. Did you catch that? Like, we're not supposed to use the medium of prayer to say things that, or, and we're not supposed to use the context of prayer to gossip. Oh, if you would you pray for Jim? I mean, please, would you lift up Jim, you know? And you're like, why don't you just go take a walk and pray for Jim? You know what I mean? Why do you have to say it like that? You know, like, no, you know. We pray, our prayers are directed to our Heavenly Father. We're praying directly to Him. So we pray directly to Him, our prayers do, and then our prayers also are to be focused, that's another key word that I'm trying to just bring to us right now, are to be focused on the concerns of our Heavenly Father. So we've got to get the flow right, we've got to start right so that this is effective prayer. It's prayer that makes an impact, it's prayer that actually gets some traction and goes somewhere and is pleasing to God and moves God on our behalf and all the things that prayer is supposed to be in the Bible, it's all about how it starts. And it needs to start with directing our prayers to God and being focused on the concerns that our Heavenly Father is concerned about. I'll stand here by myself and say that if I have to. First, our prayers are to be focused on the concerns of our Heavenly Father. First, you'll notice it'll get to us as we go. But it's first, Lord, what are you concerned about right now? What concerns you? And then start to think about that. And pray those things. In light of all that you know now about the gospel, about God, about the word of God, and you were to say, start praying by saying, Lord, what are you concerned about today? You're concerned about the 1040 window. You're concerned about my lost neighbor across the street. You're concerned about the nations of the world that don't know about Christ, the cross. You're concerned about the state of the church. These would be some concerns that are just coming to my mind right now as I stand here with you, that the Father, I think when we go to Him in prayer, He's going to have a concern for some of these things. And we could just go on and on and on, things that the Father would be concerned about that we see in Scripture. Thirdly, our prayers should be filled with the needs that our Father can supply. So we got to learn, like, pack these prayers with the needs that we have, and we'll get to them, that our Father can and wants to meet, He wants to supply. So it's praying directed to our Father. Our prayers are to be directed toward our Heavenly Father, and I keep using Heavenly Father on purpose. I want us to get that, this relationship that we have with God. We're not just praying to, like, yes, He is God, but He is intimately your Heavenly Father, relationally. You're a child of God. And that's what this whole thing is really about at its foundation too, is that you're one of his kids. You're one of his children. Your identity is in him. And so our prayers are directed to our Heavenly Father, and they're focused on what he's concerned about, what are the concerns of our Heavenly Father. And we fill our prayers with the needs that he can and he wants to supply. And so this would be just a good, obviously, model for us to pray. So when you pray, I want to say this to us up front. Let's start with him. Start with our Heavenly Father. And you'll notice that in verses 9 through 11. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We spent all of last week on that one line, hallowed be your name, and I didn't even scratch the surface. We are to pray for the Lord's name to be honored. We are. And when we say that, we do mean the name itself, not abusing the name. And we could say the name of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, but Jesus gives us the embodiment of God, Jesus, not to abuse his name, not to abuse the name of God, yes, on a very surface level, but it's deeper than that. Hallowed be your name is referring to, all of you guys that are students of the Bible, you know this, whenever the scriptures say the name, it's talking about the very character of God, the very nature of God, his attributes, his personhood, like who he is. Hallowed be your name, like you are holy. You are pure, you are perfect, you are untainted by the evil of this world, you are untouched by the evil of this world. There are no other gods, and there is no one like you. You are the great I am. Hallowed be your name. I treat your name as holy. I revere your name as holy. I honor you as my God, as the one who is sovereignly in the God of the universe today, and so I hallow your name. I adore your name. I treat your name with that kind of honor and adoration. That's just how we're to start our prayers, praying for the Lord's name to be honored. And then I love verse 10. Jesus says, your kingdom come. So we're to pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. May I ask, and I don't mean to be super intrusive, but a little. I ask it just by way of application to help cultivate, you know, your thinking. Like, when was the last time, or do you pray this way? You know, like praying for the Lord's kingdom to come. I mean, let's get real up in here. We're Christians, aren't we? Don't we want Christ to come back? We do. But it's in two ways that the Lord is referring to this. Your kingdom come, it has a personal meaning to that, and it has a cosmic meaning. Let me try to explain in the time we have. Personally, your kingdom come. I am to pray, Bo is to pray, as a man, as a guy, as a Christian living here right now, I'm to pray, Lord, come. Come. Come into my life right now. And when you pray, when I pray your kingdom come, I'm praying your program to come. Catch that. That is the fitting word, too. I'm praying for your plans to come into my life. Your kingdom come. Lord, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. So make me want what you ultimately are wanting to do. So your kingdom come into my life personally. That's also saying, when you're talking about a kingdom, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. We're saying, God, you bring your plans into my life. You bring all that it is to run your kingdom into my life. So much of prayer can actually be summed up in just one phrase, one understanding, and it's this. Prayer is really when the character of God gets applied to my heart. When who he is, as I just spend moments in prayer with him, what happens is his nature lands upon my heart in such a way that I begin to be changed by him. And then I leave prayer different. I leave prayer having his nature and his attributes having been impressed so much upon my heart that now I think differently. I think how he wants me to think. I'm looking now at my life the way that God is looking at my life. So there's much of prayer can just be summed up in that understanding right there. That spending time with the Lord is getting his plans, getting his nature, getting his prerogatives, everything about what he's wanting to do in the world today into my life personally. And then it does mean on a very cosmic level, Lord, come on. Split the sky. The world ain't right. You said you're coming back. Come back. Come back. Come back now. And see what it does. It causes you to go, but wait a second. I ain't living right. wait a second. My sister's not saved. But come. Because the Christians, the church on the earth, is the one ushering in the kingdom of God one day. It's the church on the earth that's carrying out the gospel mission of advancing the kingdom of God on the earth, making disciples, go, baptize them. Make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, make disciples. Like, we're the ones, when we do that, we're speeding up the Lord's coming. Your Bible ends with this phrase, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So, I could preach on this for like 7 hours. You're like, are you serious? I could. Because, you know, there's so much that needs to be dealt with. This is why we pray. This is why we spend 21 days. Because there's so much going on in here that's bogging up the ability for the Christian who is in Christ, who knows the Lord, to actually be looking forward to and participating in his coming. So clean up the house, God. Clean it up. Start here. Because your Bible, your word says, this is the inerrant word of God. It's flawless and perfect from Genesis to Revelation. And your Bible says he's going to come back again. And there is to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ does create an urgency in the life of the church at all times. So you might be sitting here and I get it. You might be saying, well, he still hasn't come back yet. And here we are. People have been yelling like you for 2,000 years and the Lord ain't listening. The Lord ain't coming back. What purpose does it serve? I'll tell you the now purpose it serves is that it'll purify your life right now. It'll purify my life right now, knowing that any day that he's going to come like a thief in the night. That's not scary. That's hope. That's expectancy. That's praise God. There's a God who's going to send his son, the Lord Christ, and he's going to come down here and he's going to take us up with him. And then he's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this messy planet, straighten it all out. And then it's going to fade from a physical earth to a new heaven and a new Jerusalem where there's no more death, where there's no more tears, where we're going, it'll just blend right into eternity from here. But the disciple is to be praying every day, your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come personally into my life. Move me to this place of effective living for you. Keep me on the edge. And then also, Lord, come on. Come on. Come back. Get on the horse. That's how I picture it in my head. Get on the horse. Gather up the angels. Split the universe in half. And call your church home. To the glory of God. Seriously? Yes. Come. 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 See, that'll motivate you to just say the name of Jesus to your coworker. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean? I was talking to you straight, this is boat talk. I'm sorry, it's not refined. This is how I am. If I'm standing with someone and I'm praying along, this is where I am spiritually. Lord, your kingdom come. I'm going to speak. Amen. I'm going to say something to this person about the Lord and about how good he is to them, about the kindness of God to send Jesus Christ to die in their place for their sins so that they would have forgiveness, that they would have hope, that there would be the opportunity for them to be saved, to be born again, to live a life that is meaningful with the God who created them if they would but turn from their sin and trust in Christ. It'll motivate you to say that when you can't be praying your kingdom come and not have an arm outstretched to a lost world. Can't do it. So your kingdom come, and then he says, your will be done. And that's really just flowing right out of that statement of your kingdom come. It flows right out of that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I know you do want the Lord's will in your life. I know many of you, and I know you love the Lord. And that's my prayer as well. Lord, I want your will to be done. The best thing you can ever pray, really, when people ask you to pray for them or you're spending time in prayer for someone, the best thing you could ever pray for them is for the will of the Lord to be done in and through this. And there's a sensitivity to that, depending on what it is that you need to be mindful of, but it's still the truth. I want ultimately what is the will of the Lord. It was very difficult. I'll never forget, and I don't mean to bring it up, and it was very difficult. I just saw Matt and Chelsea back there. I'm sorry, I'm seeing you guys, and I just had a flashback to being in your kitchen when they lost their daughter. And Chelsea asked me a question that haunts me every day. I don't know if she knows that, but it does. She just asked me a question about, where is God in this, or what does God have to say, about this? And that's a very difficult thing for me in the moment to. I can't break out a theology book at that point and try to explain how God works in all of his details. You're just there. And I've learned in these moments to say something along the lines of this: don't exchange what you don't know about God for what you do know about God. What we do know about God is he is good. He is loving. He is kind. He is merciful. This is how he's described. We studied it last week when he came to Moses. He said, this is who I am. I'm a God filled with compassion, mercy, loving kindness. We studied those characteristics last week, and that's that description of God repeats itself over and over again in the Bible, all throughout. But we want ultimately the will of the Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The way I process it in my daily life is I say things like this: he's the God of all outcomes. It's kind of how I process it. The full conversation of God's sovereignty and man's free will. And one of the ways I've been able to, as I still study it and love studying the sovereignty of God, this is where I land. I land in my prayer life saying, he's the God of all outcomes. I don't know right now how it's going to go, but I know and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans chapter 8, and then goes right into God's everlasting love for us. So we pray, when we pray, we start with our Heavenly Father, and we pray for his name to be honored, we pray for his kingdom to come, and we pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then it transitions big time. Now, we can talk about you, and we need to do that. You say, really? Yes, because there's those of us that think, don't ever talk about yourself in prayer. You can't bring your own needs to God. God is busy. God's got a lot going on. And no. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. That's not praying. That's not a relationship with you and your Heavenly Father. No, it transitions, the Lord's Prayer does now, to us. And it starts off with a statement that in a first world country like we are in, it's a dud for us, in a way. We read it. Give us this day our daily bread. most parts of our world today are daily dependent for meals. There's a daily rhythm to their lives because there's not the abundance like we have here. Every day they go and get what they need to get to survive. And the thinking here from Jesus that's in this prayer is Exodus 16. It is having to do where we get the principle from that how the children of Israel had to go out every day and get the manna, and it was today's manna. It was today's bread. It would not be good tomorrow. It would be stale. It would be bad. So driving home into the life of that relationship between God and his people, I'm your sustainer. I sustain you. You don't sustain you. I sustain you. You're strong on that. I am strong on that. Because I want you to walk humbly with your God. I want you to walk in dependence upon God. That's what this verse will do, as well as another one here we'll get to in just a moment, is it really is cultivating humility in our relationship with the Lord. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Sherilyn and I actually, yesterday, I had not planned to say this. It just came to me. We stood in the driveway and tried to quickly tally up how many meals get eaten in our house in a week. And it was like 200-something. We got 8 mouths, 3 meals a day, 7 days a week. You do the math. I was like, dang, no wonder you're always stressed, I said to her, you know, because she's trying to feed that, she's trying to make that many meals, you know, every day. That's going to change the way I pray when I get to this spot right here, you know, that is, Lord, give us, oh man, our daily, yes, Jesus, our daily bread, you know, for that many mouths and that often. And I've been asking the kids, y'all fasted anything? I've been asking them that. I should bring it on over into the food. We're gonna fast breakfast and lunch. That's the look Adeline would give me. She'd go like that. But give us this day our daily bread. So let's learn. We're the church. We're the globe. We're the capital C church. We're the church. But where we are as citizens of heaven first, we're citizens of America second. We live in the United States of America. We live here. This is where we live. So, but we're Christians first. But we're citizens of this land. Let's cultivate a dependency upon God for our daily needs in prayer. And if you're here in this church and you genuinely are in a place of need where you do not have any food or the ability to get food, you just let us know. Because the Lord has equipped the local church as well to help in that regard. It's our Father's desire that there are the basic needs of life that are to be met by him. Food, clothing, shelter. These are things that from the Lord he's saying, seek me for these. Seek me for these, and I will meet those needs. I will provide, there will be provision there in that area. I asked them to come, so don't be alarmed, okay? We're still going to finish. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There is here the need for us to ask God to forgive you as you forgive others. And I don't want to skip over this because I believe this is the freedom piece in this message for me to share with you today. That we are, you. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ at a certain point in time, that was salvation. You were saved. You placed your faith in Christ and you were born again for the forgiveness of your sins, his work on the cross on your behalf. You trusted in his atoning work for you and you placed faith in him and he saved you. He regenerated you, to use that word. He gave you a new life. The old nature's gone. You're now a new creation in Christ. And that happened. This is not having to do with that. This is having to do with now, not our salvation at that particular time, but our sanctification along the way. So that as we go along with this, you say, really? Yeah, look at verse 14 and 15. It's the commentary, really, on verse 12. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa. So yes, in my life, in your life, the idea of verse 12 when it says, forgive us our debts, that is referring to sins, offenses that we have committed toward others. The context of this prayer is familial. It's family. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You'll notice there's no I's in here. The whole thing is us. The whole thing is we all the way through it. And so the context is one in which it's saying we offend each other. We sin against each other. We trespass against each other. And listen, Ephesians supports this in the same way that you have received the forgiveness of God in Christ. You and I are to extend that forgiveness to others. You say, yeah, but this person's my enemy. Even your enemies are to be forgiven. There is a freedom that the Lord does have that he wants us to walk in. And this prayer prayed daily. Are you saying you have to do that? I'm not saying you have to do it, but I'm saying you can. You can definitely use it as a model, but I'm encouraging you right now in these 21 days of prayer to go ahead and use it as your prayer. Allow it. The Lord has given us something in the Word of God, in the Bible here, that will train us to pray. Like, pray it, use it, reap the benefits of it. Come to that point where it says, and forgive us our debts. Lord Jesus, would you forgive me of the, I'm sorry, I'm not praying. I was doing the example. I'm sorry, a bunch of you bowed your heads. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you. That was funny. I'm sorry. I just went into a kind of a model, an example there. Lord, would you forgive me for what I've done to people that maybe I'm not even aware of? Do you know, just by my presence and existence in the lives of other people, I'm going to do something to somebody. You know what I mean? It's going to happen. I'm just not going to look at them the right way, or I'm not going to say the right thing just right that they were hoping I would say, or I'm not going to do maybe something that I missed. Maybe I missed an opportunity that I thought I was going to be able to do something for this person or bless this person, and I forgot or I missed it. And then, you know, they're offended, you know, and maybe I did even sin. Maybe in my own living out of my life, I did something in a certain way that was hurtful, that was wrong, and I'm just kind of going along, not really aware of it, but this prayer will cause me to go, Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive me. You see how this cleans up the house and even brings the house into a place of unity again and family, love, bond, unity in the church amongst believers? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So on both ends, if the individuals would pray this prayer, there's reconciliation, there's peace on both ends that is available to each individual person in the body in their own relationship with Christ. So when the vertical gets right, the horizontal gets right. Do you know what I mean? So when I pray this, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me what I've said. I hate the way I, because sometimes when you take the time to pray this, the Lord, you'll remember something. You say, I hate the way I said that to her. That's not how I meant it. Father, forgive me. And then maybe if you need to call and follow up that day, the Lord will impress that upon your heart. Let her know, or let him know, or whatever. But then there's also this, and Lord, I forgive them for what they did to me. God wants you free. And right there's the recipe. Lord, I forgive them for what they did to me. When you're saying that, you're releasing them from the prison really that you're living in. And so there's got to be that, Lord, I forgive them for that. They're flawed. I'm flawed. We're messing each other up down here. Perfection is there. It's not here. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for communion. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can unify us together. Thank you that you've made a way for us to be able to live down here in peace and in harmony with one another. Forgive me, and I forgive those. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're to ask God not only for us to forgive others, but we're also to ask God to deliver us from the evil one. That's actually referring to Satan himself. You know, Jesus, he dealt with Satan directly in the temptation. You and I can't do that like Jesus did. We need to pray that, and this is that verse that I told you earlier, cultivates humility. Because temptation in the original language here is referring to testing. So deliver me, Lord, this day, this week, whatever we might say, from being tested in such a way that I would fail the test. Lord, do not lead me into those situations. And you say, I thought he was sovereign. He is sovereign, but he just wants you and I humbly on our knees to acknowledge, Lord Jesus, lead me not into temptation this week. Lead me not into testing. But if it happens, and we see the best example of it in Christ in Gethsemane, but if it happens, if I've got to take this cup of this wrath, if I have got to go through whatever you have for me to go through, not my will, but thine be done. And there's this, but initially, daily, praying that we not have to do that. Amen? like Lord, daily, though, deliver me from that. And deliver me not so much from it has to do with spiritual warfare, and I'm totally out of time. But it does have to do with spiritual warfare. Deliver me from the evil one, his effects, his schemes. You know, the Lord is, or the enemy is already scheming at our church. Already always trying to do things. But I'll be honest with you guys, with how I am, I just don't give him much time. You say, really? I pray against him. But I learned a long time ago that it's really a war against truth and lies. And so when I'm on the Word of God and I'm just proclaiming and seeking to advance what is God's Word in the world, I don't worry about the devil. But I have learned to spot him. I have learned to discern when it's him that is at work, seeking to do something that's disruptive to what is God's plan on the earth. And so more on that, I guess, as we go along. But let's stand together and pray. And I'd just like to give you a moment in this service to forgive those who are in debt to you. That's what that means, in debt to you. They've sinned against you. They have some sort of trespass or offense that they've committed to you. And I just want to give you a chance in this worship service, on this Sunday morning, to just say, Lord Jesus, I forgive that person. God, we do just come before you right now, and we thank you so much for our Savior. We thank you so much for the word that he has given us in this model of praying, so that we would really know how to pray. You want us really to start with our Heavenly Father, and you want us to share our concerns with our Heavenly Father. You want us to direct those prayers to you, and you want us to be focused on what you're concerned about initially. And you would have us to fill our prayer life, fill our prayers with the needs that you can and want to supply. So that's what we're even doing here in these 21 days of prayer. We're filling up these cards, writing down these names. We have needs too that are daily in our lives, and we want to bring these before you and ask that you would meet these needs, Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that old King James, for thine is the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We love you, Lord, and we pray that your people this week would walk in the benefits of really effective praying. May they be blessed this week. May you commune with your people, Lord, in such a special way that their lives would be transformed, that they would know you in your weakness and in your power this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week, guys, and we'll see you throughout the week in prayer, and we'll see you again next Sunday. God bless you.